Jesus.
As far as visitors, regulars, again, we want you to be our special guests. Whether I mentioned the early service, if you've been a member here 60 years or if this is your first Sunday with us, we want you to feel special. So later on during the greeting time, please introduce yourself to one another. Don't assume that the other person, unless you've known them for 50, 60 years, knows your first name. Introduce yourself by your first name and make them feel welcome. Just a couple of quick announcements. So there's a lot of other information in your bulletin that obviously is there for you to access. You can access it in your bulletin, or you can go to our website and access it online. Two things. We are now in the second week of our D groups. Notice I said D groups. We've called them K groups in the past, but our focus and emphasis is on discipleship, and we are developing that and talking more about that in detail this year. Part of that transition is that the small groups that are meeting will be referred to as D groups from now on. You have a reference to that in the boldened box on page 4. What isn't accurate is it says see details on the D groups on page 5. It's actually on page 6. Look on page 6 for detailed information about your D groups. They began meeting last Sunday. They're meeting again today. If you're not in one yet, this is a great time to jump in the pool, so to speak, and look on page 6 for details on that. One other thing we had, as many of you are very familiar with, our Glad Tidings, which the women of the church put out, an outstanding periodical and information, activities, ministries of the church in Glad Tidings. It's a first-class publication. We, at this point, have been in the mode where if you wanted to get it sent to you by email or electronically, you could request it. Otherwise, it just came in the mail, hard copy. Well, we are trying to at least hang in with the back of the crest of the technological wave. As you know, most businesses and churches actually are well ahead of us at this point. We don't make any bones about that, but we are at least trying to hang on to the coattails of that wave. And so as part of that transition, you might have seen this coming, we are now changing to where if you want to receive Glad Tidings as a hard copy, we'd like to ask you to either call or communicate somehow to the church office to get that Glad Tidings continued to be sent to you by mail. Otherwise, just assume it'll come to you electronically. Now, to do it electronically, we need an accurate email address. We've been discovering in our ACS system that that isn't necessarily the case. So you can help us out. It may be a little redundant, but you can help us out by, again, sending in or writing on a card and sending in your correct current email address so that we can make sure we send you Glad Tidings as well as other church communications accurately and swiftly. So please make that note. But if you do want to continue to receive a hard copy, you will need to let us know specifically. Again, that saves a great deal on postage and printing just on the side. Please continue to take a look at your announcements as you have time later on. At this point, let's continue to prepare ourselves to worship the living God.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? You will want to prepare a full voice, leaning into this as you look at the content that we are about to say. You will look back retrospectively and say, "What was I thinking?" if you do not lean in and speak powerfully as we do our call to worship, as we're here to worship the one and true living God. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'"
Father, we look forward to that day, that great day of restoration, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this morning, as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion, we pray, O God, that you would move in our lives, that this would be real-time worship of the living God. Come, Holy Spirit, help your people. If we are dull, awaken us anew. And if we are excited to be here, fan those embers into a flame. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, and he reigns and rules from that place of authority. One day he will come to judge, and in his role as judge, for those of us who know him, he will also be our justifier. For those of us who are outside of Christ, he will indeed be a judge. And so I ask you, believer, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Standing before our judge, we take this opportunity to confess our sin. Confessing sin is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something to be pitied, it is something to be envied. That the Spirit has worked in your heart in such a way that he has brought about a conviction of our sin and our wrong. And then he brings a correction through God's word and the power of the Spirit. And so would you join me in this confession of sin? Righteous Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. This I am by nature and practice. This your word proclaims me to be. This I hope I feel myself to be. Yet you have not left me in despair. For there is not chance in your grace. I have all the assurance I need that with you is plenteous redemption. In the promise of plenteous redemption through Christ, I would invite each and every one of us to set our heart and our mind before the Lord honestly and confess our sins silently to him.
And our Heavenly Father, as we come bearing our hearts, our thoughts, As we lay before you the myriads of names and requests that are on our hearts, perhaps a need for ourselves, often a burden for family member or friend or someone working next to us at work during the week who is in particular need, struggle. Lord, sometimes the need is physical. That's often where our thoughts go. But other times, Lord, we need guidance. We need your comfort. We need to have a disengagement of our anxious moments and thoughts. Lord, it goes on and on. How great are we in our need physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. And you have invited us to come freely and lay open our hearts to you. You alone who understands us completely, who has made us for himself, who knows our struggles. Lord, we thank you that you do not receive us based on our credentials or our accomplishments, perceived or otherwise. Lord, you receive us in Christ by grace and by faith. Lord, we read again in Scripture that you who have promised are faithful, and you are ever faithful. We thank you in these moments as we bring our intercession in prayers that your Spirit takes and hears and responds in powerful ways. We thank you that our assurance is anchored perfectly in Jesus Christ and his perfect atonement on the cross and not anchored in us. Lord, therefore, we would hold to an unwavering and an unswerving hope because our hope is in Christ and not ourselves. We thank you. And Lord, as we come as well, we pray that you would teach us as you instructed your disciples with the model prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take a moment and greet one another. Once again, let's go before the Lord's throne of grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that there are many elements to our intercession and our prayers before you. We thank you for the assurance that we have in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we may freely come and be received in Christ. Lord, as well, we do rejoice. We rejoice at the power of prayer that in great mystery, Lord, you take the prayers of the saints and you weave them into your own working out of your will. Lord, there is a mystery there. And we know later this morning, Pastor Tim will be talking about part of the mystery that you have revealed and that you instruct. But Lord, there certainly is a mystery in how you take our prayers and make of them something powerful and effective for your work and your will and your way. Therefore, Lord, may we never come hesitantly. May we never come timidly, because it isn't about us, it's about you. It isn't about our being established, it's about Christ having justified us and established himself. We thank you, Lord, therefore, that your work is being done by your word and your spirit. And we simply continue to bring those needs that you've placed on our heart before your throne, that you might do the greater work in our hearts, even as you work to address the needs that are put before your throne. Lord, we pray for a little infant, Colin Angus. We do pray, Lord, that this complicated need for the illness that he's experiencing, the sickness and the battle, Lord, we pray for victory there. We pray for a positive report and encouragement that he is gaining strength. Lord, we continue to pray for the Gutierrez family, for our missionaries, and for Ruthie in particular, who's had an extremely, extremely difficult week. Lord, we pray for the Lonises and for Carolyn as well, in the same measure. We pray for those hospitalized, Joe Lanham and Dot Sertel. Lord, there are often others we're not aware of. Lord, we lift them up before you, but we thank you that you know of them already. May we be faithful to pray for them as you have been faithful to deliver us and to pour out your grace into our lives. And Father, as we continue to pray and worship, we also are cognizant of the opportunity, as well as the command, to give to your kingdom work, to give for the furtherance of the gospel and the strengthening of your church and the proclamation of the word through our tithes and gifts and offerings. Lord, we're reminded again that you love a cheerful giver. May we discover the joy as well as the privilege of giving in your name to your purposes. And it's in that vein and in that thought that we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Like a tapestry, he's weaving you.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? The Georges will be reading from Ephesians chapter 5.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, so there it is, ladies. Submit to your husband. What more do you need to know? I mean, it's right there in the Bible. We're actually going to talk about that next week. I'll probably have Pastor Chris preach again for me. Actually, what I want to talk about today is the framework within which we find these two commands, wives, submit to respect your husband, and husband, love your wives. But in order to give us a greater framework, I want us to recognize that this is a mystery. Paul calls it a profound mystery. That the word profound there means it's great, it's rich, it's deep. A mystery, by definition, in God's word, is something which was previously hidden but has now been revealed by God's divine hand. Previously hidden, now revealed. How would this fit into our text? You know, as a young boy, and even now, I've enjoyed reading an author who wrote about a man named Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes is famous for his deductive reasoning. In fact, he says, "It's an old maxim of mine that when you have excluded the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth." And so, Sir Conan Ignatius Doyle wrote these stories, 56 short stories and 4 novels about this sleuth, this detective, Sherlock Holmes, and his faithful companion, Dr. John H. Watson. Watson is visiting Holmes. One night, it was the 20th of March, 1888. I was returning from a patient, and I had the chance to walk by Baker Street. As I passed the well-remembered door, which must always be associated in my mind with my wooing and the dark incidents of the study in scarlet, I was seized with a keen desire to see Holmes again and to know how he was employing his exemplary powers. His rooms were brilliantly lit, and even as I looked up, I saw his tall, spare figure pass twice in the dark silhouette against the blind. He was pacing the room swiftly, eagerly, with his head sunk upon his chest, his hands clasped behind him. To me, who knew his every mood and habit, his attitude and manner told their own story. He was at work again. He had risen out of drug-created dreams and was hot upon the scent of a new problem. I walked in his chamber. His manner was not effusive. He greeted me. His manner was seldom effusive, but I believe he was glad to see me nonetheless. With hardly a word spoken, but with a kindly eye, he waved me to an armchair, threw across his case of cigars, and indicated a spirit case and a gasogene in the corner. Then he stood before the fire and looked me over with his singular introspection. "Whitlock suits you," he remarked. "I think, Watson, that you've put on 7.5 pounds since I saw you." "Seven," I answered. "Indeed, I should have thought a little more, just a trifle more, I fancy, Watson." "And in practice again," I observed. "You did not tell me that you intended to go into the harness." "Then how do you know?" I asked. Holmes said, "I see it. I deduce it. How do I know that you have been getting yourself very wet lately and that you have a most clumsy and careless servant girl?" "My dear Holmes," I said, "this is too much. You would have certainly been burned had you lived a few centuries ago." "It is true that I had a country walk on Thursday and came home in a dreadful mess, but as I have changed my clothes, I can't imagine how you deduce it. As to Mary Jane, she is incorrigible, and my wife has given her notice. But there again, I fail to see how you worked it out." Holmes chuckled to himself, rubbed his long, nervous hands together. "It's simplicity itself. My eyes tell me that on the inside of your left shoe, just where the firelight strikes it, the leather is scored by 6 almost parallel cuts. Obviously, they've been caused by someone who has very carelessly scraped around the edges of the sole in order to remove crusted mud from it. Hence, you see, my double deduction that you had been out in vile weather and that you had a particularly malignant boot-splitting specimen for the London slavery. As to your practice, if a gentleman walks into my room smelling of iodoform with a black mark of nitrate of silver upon his right forefinger and the bulge on the right side of his top hat to show where he has secreted his stethoscope, I must be dull indeed if I do not pronounce him to be an active member of the medical profession. I've always been intrigued by Sherlock Holmes, his ability to deduce based on what he observes. As he looks at a person, he looks them up one side and down the other. He's able to slowly remove the impossible only to accept the improbable as true. I want you to know that no matter how rational you are, you cannot deduce the mysteries that God has revealed in his word. God is a rational God. We are created in his image, therefore we are rational creatures. But we cannot deduce the meaning of these mysteries. They demand and require divine revelation. And so if I were to ask you, how many times is the word mystery used in the book of Ephesians? Many of you have studied that book your whole life, and I know a number of your names, so I'm just going to begin calling out names until I get the correct answer. The answer of 7 times the word mystery is used in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at this use throughout the book because I want us to recognize something. I want us to recognize why Paul would say marriage is such a profound mystery. He's building an argument, and he starts in chapter 1. If you'll turn with me in chapter 1, you'll notice that we find in verse 7, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." There it was in verse 9. "Making known to us the mystery of his will." And what was the mystery of his will? That he would unite all things in Christ. All things in heaven and all things on earth would be united in Christ. At the right time, At the moment that God decided to pull it together, look at verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, he would unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We know the melodic line of Ephesians is that all things are united in Christ. We know that's the theme from which we need to view all the tentacles that go out from this text. And so when you look and see that all things are united in Christ, they will be all things in heaven and all things on earth. Do you know that we actually prayed a prayer today that asked God to do that? Do you remember when we prayed the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking the Lord Jesus Christ to make our earth the way it is in heaven. That will only happen when Christ returns. When Christ returns and restores order to his people. And the great example and illustration of this is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You see, at the fullness of time, in Christ, he will unite all things on earth and in heaven together under his reign and rule. In the fullness of time, he'll do this. The second use we find of the word mystery is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, gives us another mystery and explains it. This is usage 2 through 5 of the word mystery. I'll begin in verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, there it is, there's the second use, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Do you see? It's a bit redundant, but Paul's trying to let them understand. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. In other words, the word mystery requires divine revelation. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into, and there's the word again, mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's saying, in the past, God chose not to reveal the meaning of this deep mystery, but now he is revealing it through his apostles and prophets. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we have this idea that Paul's setting forward that the Jew and the Gentile are now in partnership. Who'd have thunk it? Who in a million years would have thought that the Jew and the Gentile would be in partnership through the gospel? It's a mystery. It's confusing. Paul says, members of the same body, partakers of promise in Christ through the gospel. But Paul is building. He's building his argument around the word mystery. And he brings us to our text that George has read for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 28 to 33. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, he's building, this is the crescendo. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, any of us who study God's word seriously know that when an author in the New Testament quotes a text from the Old Testament, that will be the key that unlocks the meaning of the passage. So we must recognize, and I'm sure as I was reading the text, you immediately recognized, oh my, he's quoting. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. And so let's chase that quote down. Turn with me in Genesis chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 20. Let's see if this will unpack the mystery of marriage. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here's a bit of an editorial comment by the author of Genesis, we believe Moses, verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There it is. There's the mystery. There's the mystery unfolded right before our very eyes. "And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We now see in the text of Ephesians that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created Adam. Adam was alone, and it was not good. This is the first time in the Bible, after God's created something, he says it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. But then God has Adam, and from Adam, from the one, he creates Eve, and now he has two. And then the two, because of their union together, become one flesh. There's the genius of the mystery. Do you see it? Jesus Christ is head of his church, and we are his body, just like Adam and Eve when they're joined together in one flesh. The meaning of marriage is that we are a literal copy of an invisible heavenly reality of Christ and the church. So when a husband loves his wife and nurtures his wife and cherishes his wife, it's nothing less than a revelation explaining a mystery. The mystery that Jesus Christ is joined to us the way a husband is joined to his wife. The way a wife is joined to her husband. Paul says it's a profound mystery. It's overwhelming to think it's too much. God started out with just the Godhead, and then he made Adam, and then from Adam he made Eve, and then Adam and Eve together came back together, and they formed this one whole, this unity. You see, in our day, people don't understand marriage. They talk about marriage in such frivolous ways. "Oh, I've fallen in love, I'm going to marry this girl, or I'm going to marry this guy. Well, as long as they'll stick with me, I'll stick with them." That's heinously insulting to the meaning of marriage. The meaning of marriage is a profound mystery, which is actually the revelation of Christ's union with us. The church, our unity in Christ, is symbolized in marriage. It's almost too much to fathom. It's almost too much to take. Look back at the text. Go back, if you will, with me in verse 28, and let me just walk us through this in Ephesians. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." Listen to this. "Just as Christ does the church." Because, here it is, "because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I want us to recognize the magnificence of this. I want you to take yourself back into the garden. Adam awakes from a deep sleep. And he looks and he sees Eve. He sees this woman. And he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In my sanctified mind this week in study and meditation, I began to wonder in prayer, "Jesus, do you look at us, the church, and do you say, 'Oh, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.' Do you look at us, your people, with the delight, the same delight with which Adam looked at Eve?" It's stunningly beautiful. It's mysterious. It's haunting when we begin to realize that God, through Christ, looks at you this moment and says, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ delights in his bride, the church. Oh, how he treasures his people. It's this oneness. It's this oneness that Paul is trying to help us understand. He's saying the oneness between the love of a husband and a wife is simply a copy of the invisible reality of the oneness between Christ and his bride, the church. It's against this oneness that the evil one works. He seeks to destroy our marriages. He seeks to destroy your understanding and belief of your unity in Christ. This Wednesday night, I'm going to teach the four main causes of divorce. And they are an outworking of the evil one himself in seeking to divide the oneness that is to reveal the beauty of our oneness in Christ. Now, next week, on Sunday morning, I will indeed speak to wives to submit to your husband and to respect your husband as the church respects Christ. It's very powerful. I won't speak naively next Sunday. I will speak frankly of the struggles that we have in our marriages. But I want you to have this as a backdrop. I know that in some ways you might look and say, "You're preaching this text backward. You're starting at the end." Well, I want to follow the example of the apostle. And I want to take this New Testament text and I want us to turn around and shine the headlights back into the Old Testament. I want us to take the light of the reality of this text, this idea, this profound mystery that Christ is head of the church's body, just as a husband is united to his wife and they become one flesh. How can the church not submit to Christ? How can the church not respect Christ? This is Paul's argument. How is it that a husband is called to love his wife as Christ loves the church? What does that look like, and why does he say that? You'll hear about this in our next 2 weeks together. But for this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, you're going to celebrate your oneness in Christ. This is the Lord's table. This is us eating. This is us receiving that fellowship of Christ, our head, the head of our body. we're going to celebrate our oneness with him. I couldn't imagine a more fitting text to lead us into communion, that we would eat together with the very lover of our soul, the one who gave his life for his people, that we might be one. Though we are sinners, Christ came to take the sin of his people upon himself, that he might wrap us in the robe of righteousness, that he might clothe his bride with a spectacular garment of righteousness. And so we celebrate this Lord's table this morning because of our communion won by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very lover of our soul. Let's pray together. Father, this marriage you have orchestrated between Christ and the church is one that is beyond our ability to reason, requires divine revelation. So, Father, we come humbly to this table. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit who has quickened us to believe in the work of Christ. And we pray, dear God, that our communion with you this morning would be one of a celebratory nature, a bit of a wedding, a celebration that we have been sought and we have been won and we have been found. And we receive you, Lord Christ, with joy and celebration. May those of us who are married love, submit, respect, nourish one another, even as Christ and the church are manifest in our marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Let's stand together as we prepare for the ministry of the table. You have in your bulletin a responsive reading. Let's follow on together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Pray. Lord, even as we come in this very special time, we have experienced, certainly those who have faith in Christ have experienced your special grace and love again and again and again. Father, may that give birth to our gratitude and thanksgiving. May it grow and prosper. We who have experienced your free and unmerited grace, that we might respond with a sense of thanks and gratitude that you, our King, deserve. And Lord, as we come, may you prepare us to receive this very special means of grace with thanks and gratitude and rejoicing. For we pray it again in the name which is above every name, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You may be seated. Our call to worship. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the whole city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. in Genesis, it tells us that they were one flesh, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. There was no need for Eve to try to cover herself or protect herself from her husband. She was in no threat. She was able to be completely vulnerable. She was in safe hands. We stand before the Lord, vulnerable but safe. We stand before the Lord without shame, for He has taken away our sin and the shame that accompanies our sin. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit leads us into a time of confession. A time, as I said earlier, that's not to be pitied, it's to be envied. Because we're safe with our Savior. He does not move us through shame. He moves us through love. He loved us in such a way that God gave His Son for us to remove this barrier, this shame, that we can enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another in love. And so though we have not yet fully experienced this, and we will not until Christ returns, until He returns, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You do not have to be a member of our church in order to partake of this meal with us. We do ask that you belong to Christ. We do ask that you've come to the place in your life where you recognize that you cannot save yourself, that your only hope in being made right with God is not good works, is not by trying harder, but it is through the all-sufficient and completed work of Jesus Christ. Then this table is for you. If you believe there are other ways to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ, or you believe that you get to heaven by your good work, this table is not for you. This table is only for those who receive it by grace as a gift from God. And so please, if you're not a believer, allow the elements to pass you by. Simply pass them to the person next to you, asking, God, could you help me to believe this? Maybe even this morning you'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. But believer, eat, drink, celebrate shamelessly, for the Lord has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. On the night that He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And likewise, after the supper, He took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." And so we follow this sacrament, this ordinance, that we would follow the Lord. Oh, that even the Lord would return today as we're partaking of this sacrament, celebrating the oneness we have in Christ. Praise God as you receive the sacrament this morning. I ask that you would hold the element, and then I will lead us so that we may partake of the elements together. If the elders will please come forward.